I want to talk to you this morning from a passage that is normally used at Easter time. And these last four messages we've just kind of deviated from the preaching calendar that I had planned for, because this time is just called for some specific words from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever fallen and broken your arm. I don't know if you've ever gotten out of the bed and broken your leg, like I did a few years ago. I remember telling the board how I broke my leg and that I got out of bed and broke it, and the board said to me, "Don't tell anybody that. Tell them that you got in a fight and the other guy lost, you know, and don't admit that you did something so klutzy." And it was so funny. But every time I've ever hurt myself, or you've ever hurt yourself, I don't think anybody has ever just come up to you and said, "Just don't hurt. Just don't feel bad." I bet if you've had the flu, no one's ever come to your room and just said, "Just don't feel sick. Just don't be sick." And sometimes I feel we do to people, when it comes to having faith, that's what we do to people. I've seen children that have had a horrible accident, and people walk into the hospital room while I'm there praying with that family, and somebody has just glibly said, "Well, just have faith." Or I've seen somebody going through a difficult circumstances, maybe a divorce, and say, "Just have faith." And you can't just walk up to people and say, "Just have faith." We need somebody to tell us how to have faith. We need somebody to show us how to exercise our faith. I know as a young Christian, there were many things that people were telling me that I should do, but I could never find anybody to show me how to do it. For instance, to go share my faith in Christ, or how to spend an hour in prayer. You know, I just couldn't find people that were willing to do that, but they were quite willing to say, "This is what you should do." And so this morning, I've entitled this message because of a statement that Jesus made to Thomas: decide to believe. I want you to make a decision to decide to believe. I want those of you that are watching online to make a decision to decide to believe. And I'll be right transparent and upfront with you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want this morning for you to make a decision to follow Jesus. But I really, truly want to help you to have faith. I truly want you to listen to this message, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to birth faith in you, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that he would birth greater faith. Because the disciples once said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." I want you to have an increasing faith. If you're not a Christian, I want the Lord to birth faith in you this morning, and that you could decide to believe. And with all my heart, I truly believe this message will help you to become a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Just a little background. Most of us are familiar with the story of Thomas. He was one of the disciples that Jesus had called. Nobody else had called Thomas. No other rabbi had called Thomas. He was a fisherman. And Jesus saw him and loved him enough that he called him to follow him. And I have this feeling that Thomas became a very enthusiastic follower of Jesus because he left everything to follow Christ. But rushed to the very end of the story of Jesus' 3 years of ministry on this earth and his crucifixion, even after the resurrection, when the disciples were gathering together, Thomas had withdrawn from fellowship. He was no longer in church. He was no longer joining with the other disciples. It was on the eighth day, it was on the day after the Sabbath, when after all the preparations had been made, that the two Marys went to the tomb of Jesus to embalm his body, or to wrap his body in spices. And there they met that angel, and Jesus had already risen. Mary kind of lingered behind in the garden and was weeping, and suddenly she heard the voice of Jesus, and what a moment that must have been. Peter and John, when she had ran and told them what had happened, they ran themselves and went inside the tomb, and they saw that something unusual had happened, that the grave had not been robbed, that the head cloth, the head wrapping around Jesus' head, had been folded neatly and laid to the side. Because grave robbers, they never just folded anything. They grabbed the body and ran as quickly as they could. But they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And all of this is important because having faith takes place not just in church on Sunday, but this was a work day. This was a work day. Having faith, it happens when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tonight. Faith is always manifested in our everyday lives. And so a week later, on the eighth day, following the Sabbath again, Thomas decides to join with the other disciples. See, Pastor, how do you know this? Because the Bible tells us this. But he had made this statement, unless I see the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his side, I won't believe. Jesus knew that he had said that, so on that eighth day when Thomas had decided to join with the brothers again and the sisters again to worship, Jesus appeared in the room and he said to Thomas, stand with me out of respect for the word of the Lord if you would this morning. Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, believe. And that's a command. That's a strong command. Thomas, stop doubting. Thomas, stop disbelieving. Thomas, believe. And Thomas looks at Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. There is a blessing upon you and me because we have not been able to see what Thomas saw, but we believe Christ is risen from the dead. Can you say amen? Christ is risen from the dead. Look at your neighbor and say it this morning. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's say it again. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Heavenly Father, I ask you in the next few minutes, would you help us all to have that increasing faith that the disciples prayed for? Would you help my friends, Lord, who've never crossed the line today, would you awaken faith in them and that they would dare to believe you this morning? For it's in the name of Jesus I ask. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Sometimes when people come to me with their doubts, I always tell them, never pretend that you don't have doubts. Never repress your doubts. Never just say, I don't believe that. Just go ahead and wrestle with what your doubts really are. Because if you will honestly wrestle with your doubts can take you to a place of greater faith. If you'll honestly confront your doubts and intensely try to get an answer, then you open the door to greater faith. But what I always say to you is doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts and believe your faith. Thomas had kind of put some unrealistic expectations upon his faith. He had made a demand of what he wanted to see, and God graciously allowed that for Thomas. Thomas had said, I won't believe it unless I see it. In other words, that's a lot like a lot of us Americans today. It's a lot like the Missouri's home state, they're saying is, you know, you want me to believe it, you've got to show it to me. That's the reason we call it the show me state. You see, faith is trust. I have faith. You have faith. But faith is informed trust because we've confronted our doubts. We've confronted the things that trouble us and bother us. And so when we say we have faith, we're not talking about a blind faith that we're just leaping into the darkness, but we have a faith that has been informed through our study of the Word, through our conversations with other people and what God has done for them, through our observance of the world and the universe that God has made. Too many of us get informed about the wrong things. Too many of us inform ourselves all day long about things that won't help us to build our marriages, build our families, increase our faith, increase our strength. We're informing ourselves constantly in this world of information that we live in, and we're informed without an application to our lives. And I even find, and let me be just a little bit negative for a moment here, I even find that a lot of Christians will read the Bible and read books about faith, and they inform themselves about faith, but they're informed without a life application. And never forget what I've tried to teach you over 26 years. You really don't believe until you do. Faith is acting upon what we've learned. Faith is applying what we've learned. There's life application to that. Thomas was in a state of deep depression. It's why he had withdrawn from the rest of the disciples. Years ago, I preached a biography message, a character message on Thomas. And one of the things that we looked at from the Word is the Bible shows us that how much Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas was willing to die with Jesus. Thomas was willing to die for Jesus. Thomas later would take the gospel all the way to what we know as India today, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. And there, when they couldn't shut him up, they drove a stake through Thomas, and he died a very painful martyr's death. What happened? Well, what almost derailed him was his depression over Jesus' crucifixion. His head was spinning. He withdrew from the fellowship of the church. And I find that oftentimes when people get depressed or when people get disappointed, they withdraw from the very thing that we need most. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. I have been so blessed by your prayers. I have been so blessed by your encouragement. I have been blessed by your text messages, your phone calls, your emails. We need one another. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We are not in this thing by ourselves. We're in this thing together. And when you withdraw from the fellowship of the church, your faith begins to wither. Your faith begins to dry up. Because the Bible uses words like encourage one another, stimulate one another. I love the King James Version word it uses, spur one another on. I don't know if you've ever wore spurs and used them on the side of a horse. I don't want anybody having to spur me. Just encourage me. You see, we need the fellowship. We need the challenge of one another. And Thomas makes the greatest confession he could have made when he says, "My Lord and my God." I love what Brother Lawrence wrote in this book that I've recommended to you so many times, The Practice of the Presence of God. When we are in doubt, God will never fail to give light when we have no other plan than to please Him and to act in love for Him. I truly believe that the reason that Jesus showed up in that room and demonstrated Himself to Thomas the way He did is because Thomas had a deep love for God. And in his depression, he decided, I need to get back with my brothers and sisters. Beloved, if you're still watching online and you haven't been to church in so long, I'm telling you, it's time to get off your sofa. It's time to get off your lazy boy. It's time to come back to church and take communion and pray and worship and give with the rest of the body of Christ. And everybody said amen this morning. It's time to be together. The second thing that Jesus said to Timothy was basically, to Thomas was basically, decide to believe. Don't just be an intellectual Christian, but become a passionate follower of Christ. Action is what makes us passionate followers of Christ. Not just any action, but loving action. Action that says to Jesus, as has been my prayer during this last few months, or last few weeks, is, Lord, I love you, I trust you, but I don't want to die from this cancer. Romans chapter 12 says, I want to be a living sacrifice for Christ. Abraham Lincoln used to say, I can find plenty of people willing to die for the Union. I need people that are willing to live for the Union. We can find plenty of people that are willing to die for Christ, but we need people every single day that are living for Jesus and loving Jesus. And I think what is happening this morning through this time that we've walked through together is that God is waking us up to a greater measure of faith. God is waking up to us to trust Him for greater miracles. The other day, one of the ladies in our church whose husband has been in a coma for over 5 years now, She called and we talked together and we prayed together, and I just admire her faith as she sits by her husband's side day after day praying the prayer of faith over Craig. And God is going to raise him up. And she said, Pastor, he's coming home. Pastor, I have a suitcase packed for him in the trunk of my car everywhere I go. I'm waiting on the call that he's awake. And so when I get to lay hands on Craig and pray with him, we pray over Mary's faith, because that's what it means to be a steadfast follower of Jesus. We don't say, oh, well, he's in a coma, so let's file for a legal divorce. Oh, well, he's for a coma, let's put him in an institution and forget him. But when we are passionate followers of Jesus Christ, we know that with men, these things may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we've got to remember that this morning. A few months ago, I shared with you a story of a man who had been in a coma since the 1980s in Germany. And every single day, his wife would stay by his side, and suddenly he woke up. He was fully awake, and he was fully conscious, and he's living life. He's enjoying the grandchildren that he didn't have. He says, but for me, everything is still 1980s. And by the way, can I say 1980s was a pretty decent decade? Good clothes, good music. Can I get an amen on that? It was a great decade. That's all the baby boomers saying amen right now. But I also believe that God is waking up lost people to faith as well. There seems to be this incredible hunger right now among people that I know have never given their hearts to Jesus. People from other religions that are waking up. God is doing something in their hearts. So I'm asking you this morning, as passionate followers of Christ, be focused not on what's wrong in this world, but be focused on the love of God. Be focused on the power of God. Be focused on the mercy of God, the grace of God. Be focused on the miracles that God has done and will continue to do. Focus this morning to decide to believe God for great things, and you will become an answer to what's wrong in this world. In John chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus looked at Thomas and says, don't be faithless any longer, believe. Would you read that with me? Don't be faithless any longer, believe. And Thomas, after Jesus' ascension, would begin a journey eastward that would take him all the way to India. And today, when you meet an Indian whose last name is Abraham, or whose last name is Thomas, or whose last name is Matthew, as the Indian church told me when I had the joy and privilege of preaching in India and teaching in India, they say the reason you see Matthews and Thomases and Abrahams is because someone named Thomas traveled all the way from a place where Jesus says, don't be doubting any longer, believe. And he came and gave his life that we might know Jesus Christ. You and I can make a difference today. Can we give him a hand of praise this morning? We can do good. We can have an informed faith and an informed trust, and we can discipline our thoughts to follow hard after God. Look at Psalms 56, verse 3 through 4. But when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? And this morning, the Lord is saying to you, if you're fearful, if you're doubtful, or you're worried, stop doubting me. Stop doubting your doubts and believe your faith. You don't have to fear. And then Thomas said these words in John chapter 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. Let's look at that. Circle that word my in your outline. That's personal. That's not saying he is Lord. That's saying he is my Lord. That means you have a personal relationship. When he says Lord, he's saying you are the master of my life. You are the manager of my life. You are the leader of my life. You are Lord of my life. When he says my God, he's recognizing that Jesus is more than just a Messiah, but Jesus is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. He is the God that created the world. He is the God that put breath in your lungs and my lungs. He is the God of everything that has been, will be, and is right now. Can we give him another hand of praise? Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God this morning. And he is a right now God. And I think when Thomas saw Jesus, and he doesn't put his hands there, he just sees and he believes, I think suddenly what came back to his mind were the miracles that God had done, were the provision that God had given, was the blessings that God had done. As I sat meditating on this passage, I remembered a time when there was a hole in my stomach that wouldn't heal after one of my surgeries. And I was at a youth camp to visit and to pray with kids. And nobody knew what was going on, but these kids gathered around me and laid hands on me, and they just wanted to pray for me. They just wanted to bless me with their prayers. And instantly, while they were praying, God healed and caused that hole to close up in my body. I remember a few years ago when I was preaching at First Assembly of God in Thomasville, Georgia, and I could barely stand. And for weeks, I had been in pain. And when I got home, I went to the orthopedist, and they did x-rays. And they said, "Dennis, you're going to be crippled again. The ball of my joint, the hip joint, had slipped out. And where I had been running, I had worn away a significant portion of my hip." And they began immediately talking about surgery. And the only person I told was Becky. And that Wednesday night, always come to midweek service, always come to worship at midweek service. But that Wednesday night in church, a friend of mine by the name of Tom Lawrence, came over and he laid his hands on my shoulders. And for some unexplained reason, he didn't know, but as he was praying, he says, "Father, I'm asking you right now to touch Dennis's hip, and would you put that ball joint right back inside its hip where he was supposed to be?" I didn't feel anything. I didn't fall down. I didn't have chill bumps. But I knew that Tom didn't know what was going on, but God was answering Tom's prayer. The next morning, I called my orthopedist. I said, "Charlie, I need another x-ray." He goes, "Why?" I said, "Just do the x-ray." So I came down. I did the x-ray. I got dressed. They said, "Go back. We need another one." So I had to put on the air-conditioned gown again, and I got another x-ray. And they came in, and there was a group of doctors standing around that x-ray. And he says, "I don't know how to explain it, but here's the x-ray of your hip. When the ball joint was out, here's the damage, but for some reason, your hip is right back in place." I'm telling you, God is a right now God. He is the God of miracles. He's the God that you can confess, "My Lord and my God." He works today. Somebody shout amen this morning. This is what we have to get back to. I remembered his provision. And like Thomas, my faith is soaring this morning. So how do we put this all together? If you'll look at your growth work this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "Obey the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, and remember the great things he has done for you." I'm asking you this morning, no matter what you may be struggling with, no matter what issues you may be facing, to stop and take a legal pad or a notebook or something and sit down and write down all the ways that God has been faithful to you. Even if you're 16, you can think of ways that God has been faithful to you. You can remember times that God has been faithful to you when you weren't even serving God. Miracles happen around us all the time that we're not even aware of. Remember when you came to Christ. Do you remember that? I do. The freshness, the load of guilt that was lifted off of me, the sense of my sins being forgiven, the sense of a brand new life and a fresh start. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ." Will you read that with me this morning? Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Andre Crouch used to sing, take me back to the day when I first believed. Take me back to the day when I first received. Friends, let's remember what it was like when we were born again. The Bible says that God, when you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Put that up on the, there it is. Let's read that one together. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires. Honey, do you remember that song we used to sing? And I'm not asking you to lead it. Jesus made a difference in me. Jesus made a difference in me. Once my life was bound by sin, but now, thank God, I'm free. All because Jesus made a difference in me. How many of you know that song? Only one of you? You needed to be a part of the Jesus revival back in the 60s and 70s. Not that I was alive during that time. Number two, remember those miracles that God has done for you. You say, Pastor, you just talked about that, but let me tell you why I want you to remember that. Listen, miracles reveal the character of God. Miracles reveal the character of God. You may want to write that down on the side of your outline. When Jesus met the hungry, he fed them. It reveals the compassion of God. When Jesus met the sick, he healed them. It reveals the compassion of God. When Jesus met a widow with her dead son, he raised him from the dead. He raised more than one person from the dead. When Jesus met darkness, he brought light. When Jesus met demonic powers, he bought freedom and cast them out. You see, whenever you see a miracle of God in your life, God is showing you something about himself. And he always shows you his love, his beauty, his grace, and his power. Remember when God answered your prayers? Because more than any sermon that I will ever preach, your children and grandchildren, look here, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers, they want to hear how God has answered prayer in your life. As a matter of fact, if you will share with them how God has answered your prayers, they're more likely to come to church with you to listen to a word from the Lord on a Sunday morning. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, remember the miracles he has done, his wonders and his decisions. And then finally this morning, remember, God is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And can I give you just a little bit of good theology? I'm going to put it to you in Dennis Clanton words, but it's good biblical theology. God is with me at my best, and God is with me at my worst. And that's what we see with Thomas. That's what we see with Peter when he denied Jesus. Christ is going to be with me at my best and at my worst. And you might have had I've had a great week. The doctors told me last week, they said, Pastor Clanton, you eat anything and everything you want this week. I have eaten boldly. I have gone where no man has gone before. I have eaten boldly. And if there's a bulge in my middle, you know that the bubble says, I'm on the level with you. I have eaten boldly this week. And I have enjoyed every mouthful of it. And God has been with me at my best and at my worst. God has been with me when circumstances are beyond my control. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. God has been with me, and he's been with you when the bottom falls out. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane where you hit a big air pocket and you're just dropping it and feel like you're going to stop. My first sermon, I don't think I've ever told you this before. I need to be careful because I'm being really transparent this morning. My first sermon I preached in a Nazarene church. They were doing construction on their platform. So there was just this little spot to stand in. So I'm preaching away, and I step back, and all of a sudden, I fall through a hole and disappear. I literally had to dig my way out of a hole that day to finish the message. And yet, several people came to Christ. I'll never forget that. One of them is still one of my good friends today. Over 50 years later, we're still friends and buds. My first message, I bottomed out. God is with you, not just the good times, but the bad times. And when you cry out, God shows up. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Where God leads you, He'll provide. I promise you that. Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm asking you to doubt your doubts. I'm asking you to confront them. But I'm asking you to also think about this. The greatest minds in human history, don't miss this, the greatest minds in human history have embraced the resurrected Jesus Christ and confessed Him as my Lord and my God. The greatest minds. I'm almost finished with a book I'm reading by a scientist who worked for ABC News as their science editor, and he's also a passionate follower of Christ. He's a graduate of Harvard University and a professor. And he says, we only know about 5% of what really exists in our universe. He said, the 95% that I teach and that others talk about, it's pure speculation, whether it's about dark matter or dark energy. He says, for years we thought the universe was collapsing. But he said, we now know the universe is expanding. God is still at work. And he says, the universe is not just expanding, it's rapidly expanding. I'm telling you, the greatest minds have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They've confronted their doubts. So don't run from your doubts. If you and I want to really grow in our faith, then we have to be willing to do what Thomas did. We've got to get back with the church. We've got to get back with the people of God. Because God has chosen to work in the church. He works in my marriage. He works in my family. But where would our families be if it wasn't for the body of Christ for us to worship with? So God can handle anything you throw His way. Now let me talk to you for those in just a moment, because this is the last sermon I'm going to preach in a while. Let me help you with your doubts. This gospel must be true if the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that I have come to forgive your sins and give you new life. Follow me. And right now, you're resisting following Jesus because you don't want to give up your will. Right now, you're resisting following Jesus because if you're honest, you still want to do your own thing. And yet you know your own thing has caused you a lot of problems. You may believe that song, it's your thing, do what you want to do, but it's caused you a lot of problems. It's caused our world a lot of problems. Your willful, look at me, right there on that camera. Your willful disobedience is proof that the gospel is true and that Jesus is trying to awaken faith in you this morning. And I'm asking you to cross the line and say, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but you are Lord, you are God, and I want you to be my Lord and my God and receive what He's done for you. So would you bow your heads all across the building and those of you online? Heavenly Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, would you touch my lost friends this morning, people who've watched this far. They're not here by an accident. People that are in this room this morning, Lord, they're not here by an accident. You brought them here today, and you would say to them, stop doubting and believe. And Father, I pray that I've helped them. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help them right now to pray this prayer with me. And if that's you, would you just pray this? Father, honestly, I have doubted that you even existed. I have doubted that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But today, faith, belief has awakened in me. And I must do something. I cannot hide from this truth. So, Lord, I doubt my doubts. And I believe your word that if you will call upon me, I will seek you, I will save you, I will give you new life, and I'll forgive your sins. Lord, I'm calling. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. And as much as I know how, I give my life to you today. For it's in Jesus' holy name I pray. And while heads are bowed, if you prayed that online, would you let us know? But if you're here this morning and you prayed that, would you right now just lift your hand up? Nobody's looking around but me, but say, Pastor, I'm committing my life to Jesus today. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Let's give the Lord a hand of praise for these this morning. Would So here's my challenge to you. As you leave this building today, if you need prayer, I want you to come and we want to pray for you. But as you leave this building, I want you to walk out of these doors. And as you head to your car, I want you to say, Lord, show me your glory. I think that's the greatest step of faith we can take is, Lord, show me your glory. Can we say that together right now? Lord, show me your glory. Oh, you said that like a bunch of warmed over. Say that with some faith. Lord, show me your glory. You can do better than that. Lord, show me your glory. God bless you. Go in peace this morning. I love you.